18th chapter of Revelation. Remember your papers on the 13th chapter. And if you desire, you can use, of course, the angel's interpretation in chapter 17, and you should, for some interpretation of the 13th chapter. For he certainly explains here the beast, first beast of Revelation 13, as coming up out of the bottomless pit and being a former Roman emperor, and the 10 kings, and the 7 heads. So it'd be pretty hard to get a good interpretation of chapter 13 without using chapter 17. Our lesson this morning is on chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. And we shall see in this chapter and in the next chapter, there are two Babylons. Two Babylons. We've mentioned it, but now we'll be going into detail. There is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, in this chapter. This is the great world church. We shall see under Roman Catholicism, under the false prophet, that will fill the whole earth with the one thing that the Catholic Church has always desired, and that's universal dominion, universal power. But in chapter 18, the word mystery is left out. It is a shame that a great number of futuristic interpreters of the book of Revelation confuse these two Babylons. They make them identical. Because there are a number of things said about both of them that are similar, some identical. For instance, the blood of all the saints are not only in the Catholic Church, but they're in this great city in chapter 18. I think before we get through, you'll see the difference. It is one of the devil's great counterfeits here, Mystery Babylon the Great. God has his mystery. The devil has his. He's the great counterfeiter. God has his mystery of the kingdom, which for 6,000 years has been more or less secret, as far as the world of unconverted people are concerned, has been secret and through intermediaries for 6,000 years, but will suddenly come to an end, and Jesus Christ shall rule directly. The mystery of the kingdom, God's rule over man through intermediaries, will end when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven and sets up his kingdom, and the government shall not be left to another, but shall be upon his shoulders. Then he will rule visibly, personally, directly over all the earth in the thousand-year reign and then forever. No more mystery of the kingdom. It's over forever. That's why the angel swore that there'll be mystery no longer. In chapter 10 of Revelation, when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. The devil, being the great counterfeiter, started his mystery religion at the Tower of Babel in Babylon, ancient Babylon on the river Euphrates, where it joins the Tigris in the Middle East. He started that way back there in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis. Here's why. If still are a few copies left in the book room of Hyslop's Two Babylons, don't pay any attention to his prophecy, for he is amillennial. But his tracing of the mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of the two Babylons, for the last 5,000 years is very interesting. And it's documented. Many have tried to answer it. I read one book written by a prominent Jesuit who tried to answer the book by Hyslop. And they couldn't, because he's got it very well documented. And he shows you that every distinctive teaching in the Catholic Church can be traced to ancient Babylon, every one of them. And further, to Nimrod and his godless wife Semiramis at the Tower of Babel. This is where organized idolatry started. And it's been identified with Babylon ever since. Remember, over 200 times in the Bible, Babylon is mentioned. And always linked to false religion. And we've already seen, we won't return to it again, but let me just mention it again, since it belongs to our subject here in the next chapter. Organized religion started at the Tower of Babel, and idolatry, and the mystery of iniquity, that's Paul's name for it, which finally centers in Babylon again under the Antichrist. In the middle of the week of the last week of Daniel's prophecy. Here's why, and I wish we had time to take up this eighth night vision in the fifth chapter of Zechariah. I think I called it the fifth night vision the other day. It's the eighth night vision. There are nine night visions there. And they're wonderful. They're hard. They're difficult. And if we didn't have the book of Revelation, I wouldn't know what in the world to do with Zechariah. What in the world to do with it? But with this in view, 17 and 18 of Revelation, there isn't near that much difficulty. If you'll compare the second vision there in the, or the eighth night vision in the fifth chapter of Zechariah with the leaven in the three measures of meal in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and then compare that with this portion and with Jeremiah 50 and 51. You'll see, I think, what he means. I'll just give it very briefly. In this eighth night vision, Zechariah saw a woman standing in an ephod, evidently of meal, and it says, this is wickedness. This woman is wickedness. And a woman is false religion. A bad woman in the scriptures. Here's why she's called the great scarlet woman and the great whore and the great harlot in this 17th chapter of Revelation. This woman is the same woman, evidently, in over there. And that three measures of meal and an ephah of meal probably are the identical same measurement, because three measures is equal to a bushel and a peck. And an ephah is a little over a bushel. It's a little hard to come to the Old Testament ephah. E-P-H-A-H. I looked it up in the International Bible Dictionary, and there's a little bit of ambiguity there. But evidently, the three measures are the New Testament equation for the ephah of Zechariah 5. And it's wickedness. It's part of the mystery of iniquity. This woman is false religion. And this ephah is taken up by two women and carried as the wings of a stork. Now, a stork is an unclean bird. Evidently, these two women are the two great leaders of the last days upon the earth of false religion, the Antichrist and the false prophet. That is, of course, my idea, but it fits. But here's the thing to note. This effort of wickedness is carried from one locality. Now, it doesn't tell you in Zechariah where, but I do believe this chapter tells you where, on the Seven Hill City. And that's Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. and is carried when she is destroyed in this chapter. False religion, then, that Ephah is carried over to the land of Shinar. In that last verse of the fifth chapter of Daniel. Now, the land of Shinar is Babylon. But here's the unique thing it says there, and set on its own home base, is the whole idea in the Hebrew. Placed on its own home base, that's where it belongs, is in Shinar, in Babylon, on the river Euphrates. This is the devil's old stomping grounds where false religion started. Now, false sacrifice started with Cain. But false religion started with Nimrod in the 10th chapter of Daniel, in the Tower of Babel, in the plains of Shinar. It stands, the base of it stands there today. It's been discovered. And it was a rebellion against God and the starting of counterfeit religion, or the mystery of iniquity, Satan's great mystery religion. But Satan, like in an imitation of God, is going to destroy mystery Babylon the Great in the middle of the tribulation period. We'll read of it in this chapter. The ten kings have one mind, not only to give power to the beast, the Antichrist, but to destroy this great scarlet woman. The Roman Catholic Church and all organized religion on earth is going to be destroyed except one. In the 13th chapter of Revelation, the worship of the Antichrist and the dragon, which gave his authority to the Antichrist, that first beast. The devil doesn't want mystery worship. You'll see that in the few outbreakings of satanic churches over the country. They're all over the country. They're all over the world. They are a presaging of the time when the devil shall destroy organized religion and shall be worshipped personally through the visible son of his, the son of perdition, the son of Apollyon, the Antichrist. Now, one more thing before we take up the real introduction to the chapter, with the seven great things in this chapter to note. The Lord Jesus Christ has a bride. This is more than coincidental. It proves all that I'm talking about, that I've said so far this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ has a bride, the church. I have espoused you unto one husband, Paul says, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Jesus Christ. And he shall present the church unto himself a chaste virgin without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This is the marriage of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ has a bride. And that bride is identified with the New Jerusalem, the city of the bride. Now, if you don't believe it, read in chapter 20 of Revelation where he says, where John had another in the Spirit, as he is in this chapter, a brand new ecstatic in the Spirit experience to see the Lamb's wife. The angel Gabriel said unto John, I will show you the Lamb's wife. But he didn't see the Lamb's wife. He saw the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride adorned for her husband. You see, the bride, the city of the bride, and it's primarily the city of the bride, though the redeemed of the ages shall be in it, yet it is the Lamb's wife's city, her home. He's been preparing for her. I go to prepare a place for you. John 14, 1 through 4. Get that then. The Lamb's wife and the Lamb's city are identified. Isn't it amazing that the Antichrist bride and her city is identified? I call the great scarlet woman the Antichrist bride. You notice how she comes to power? On the back of the beast. He gives her her great worldwide desired authority and dominion. But then chapter 18 switches over to the Antichrist city, his capital for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. This is not accidental. To my mind, it is divinely intended to show that these are two Babylons, two different things. One is mystery, Babylon the Great, the Scarlet Woman, false religion, under the great Scarlet Woman, the Catholic Church. Here's why so many things can be said of her that's said of the city. Like the blood of all the saints is laid to her door, it's also laid to the city's door in chapter 18. The blood of all the saints are found in both of them. But mystery Babylon comes to an end at the middle of the tribulation period. No doubt about that at all. That's when the Antichrist and the 10 kings destroy this great Scarlet Woman. In verse 16. Until I saw the mystery of iniquity and Satan's counterfeit religion and his desire for universal worship, I never could understand this verse. For years I troubled over it. I wondered why, if this is his masterpiece. And the Roman Catholic Church is the masterpiece of the devil. And when you connect it with Babylon all through the ages, mystery Babylon, then you see why. But I couldn't understand if he's been 5,000 years building up this mystery Babylon, this bride of the Antichrist, why should he destroy it when he gets it up to its zenith? But then when I saw that the mystery of the kingdom also ends, God's rule over man in mystery form comes to a close. And Jesus Christ then begins to rule visibly over the earth. And the devil being the great counterfeit, he doesn't want mystery worship. Does that dear sister in that great, big, beautiful church that denies the blood and denies the deity of Jesus Christ, denies the Word of God, does she know that she's worshiping demons? Does she know that she belongs to Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots? You see, the devil doesn't want to be worshipped in mystery form. He wants to be worshipped for himself. Even as God himself, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, one day shall rule visibly upon the earth. No longer any mystery of godliness, no more mystery of the kingdom, but the personal, visible reign of Jesus Christ. Now, the devil doesn't have that ability to manifest himself, but he can enter into the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist will be satanically indwelt, as well as demoniacally indwelt. Now I'm ready to come to an introduction to the book, to the chapter. 12 great things about this mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. 7 great things. They're unique. This universal harlot. First, her method of rising to universal dominion. Her method. Remember, the Catholic Church has always sought political power. Always. The Middle Ages are very plain on this. The Pope had methods of getting kings and emperors to submit. Like that king that went barefooted through the snow to come and kiss the old Pope's toe. Was that Henry, King Henry, one of them? Which one was it? 7th? He's one of the Henrys. He had methods of getting the temporal power that he wanted. But one thing they never had, universal dominion. If you think for 1 minute that the Roman Catholic Church has lost that desire, you've got another guess coming. They still want it. We'll have more to say about that as we go along, as we have already in the Jesuit Society. We find here she rides on the back of the beast, the Antichrist. The Antichrist and the false prophet shall give her what she's desired for 1,500 years. The Catholic Church started just about 500 A.D. The Roman bishops began to arrogate to themselves terms of absolute power. They contested with the bishop of Constantinople and the bishop of Greece, and finally won it. And through one decree after another, until finally about 600 A.D., they got the universal power that they wanted. It wasn't this type of a church under Constantine, or rather under Constantine, when he made it a church religion. It wasn't until they finally got arrogated to themselves this universal power. But they have sought it all through the years. Now, second, not only the method of rising to power on the back of the beast, and this is the prime thing about both Babylons. Everywhere you read it, we'll see it when we come to the next chapter. Her harlotry. Her harlotry. She is the great scarlet woman. She's called an harlot and she's called a whore. Remember, fornication throughout the Bible has to do with false religion. Read a little book of Hosea. God condemns Israel for her unfaithfulness as his wife and said that she had played the whore and that she was guilty of fornication, and he put her away in her uncleanness. Even the church is warned in James 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is an enmity with God? Here's why Paul warns us of being unfaithful. I have espoused you unto one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Jesus Christ. But I stand in doubt of you, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, ye should be enticed from your singleness of love for Jesus Christ. That word simplicity is singularity. It has the idea of only one loved, the opposite of a harlot. Everywhere, her harlotry is the prime identifying feature of Babylon, both Babylons, as we shall see. We'll see that even the city of Babylon, both in Isaiah 46, where she's mentioned in the last days, and in the 18th chapter of Revelation, she says, I sit as a widow. And she goes on to speak of her children. And even Thyatira has these children of Jezebel. The false church in the tribulation days. So by the names here, and that expression, mother of harlots. Here's where you get that in Thyatira. I will cast her and her children into a bed of affliction. Because this will have all religions back under her at this time, all of her kids gathered home. Here's why she calls you and me separated brethren. I deny it. I'm separated, but not a brother. They're shinning up to us and the modernistic church, like the National Churches of Christ, are shinning back up to Rome. Paving the way for this ecumenism, this ecumenical movement, this whole idea of joining not in a unity of faith and love, but political unity. It's heading up for this great scarlet woman, the mystery of iniquity. Romanism is only converted paganism. And all through Romanism, as in Hyslop's Two Babylons, you have all of these introduced errors, false rites, false doctrine, starting at the Tower of Babel and brought to a culmination in Rome and Roman Catholicism, and then finally in the last days in this great scarlet woman. Look at Romanism in all of its holy days. Did you know every holy day in Rome is converted paganism? You say, what about Christmas? Well, remember, Christmas is Christ's Mass. That's erroneous. It's the wrong time of year. They weren't keeping their flocks in the fields by night at Christmas time. Christmas time was the old Yule thing in the heathen pagan Rome. Where did the Christmas tree come from? St. Nicholas. Santa Claus. I don't believe in going to such an extreme that you don't give your kids presents for Christmas, but I believe you ought to have the Christmas story from the Word of God and not from paganism. I don't believe you should teach the kids Santa Claus. I don't want that old bearded rascal to get the credit for what I paid for anyhow. I bought the presents. They don't know where they came from. Look at Easter. Did you know that the word Easter doesn't occur in the Bible? I know it's in there one time in the 12th chapter of Acts, intending after Easter to bring forth Peter and crucify and kill him. But the word there is not Easter at all. It's the word Passover, after the Passover. In the Greek, in the original. Easter comes from the word Ishtart. You know that, and the first thing you know where all the trouble came from, and all the mess. The word Ishtart, she was the Phoenician goddess of fertility. Now you know where the Easter egg and the Easter bunny comes from. That's nonsense. I don't like the word Easter. Oh, I sometimes by mistake say the word, but don't you think it's awful to celebrate the resurrection of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ with heathen symbols? And especially with the Phoenician goddess of fertility? You read Hyslop's Two Babylons on this, and also history on this. You read how they worshipped Ishtart and Venus and Aphrodite. All the female gods, starting with Semiramis at the Tower of Babel. Filthy prostitution. Every depravity known to man was used to worship the goddess of fertility. Yes? I say they need to read the Bible in the original. Christ was not crucified on Wednesday or Thursday. He was crucified on Friday. John is very plain on this. He was crucified on the day of preparation, which had to be the day before the Passover. No other way. Those who try to get Christ in the grave 72 hours are in trouble anyhow. They can't have a first day of the week resurrection. You could figure back 72 hours from early the Sunday morning before the sun came up, and that's exactly what the Greek requires. Christ arose from the dead Sunday morning before daylight. You count back 72 hours, and you can't get him crucified any time where it agrees with the Scripture. He could not have been crucified on Wednesday afternoon, which many tried to adhere to. Some tried to adhere to the Thursday one. I tried my best to figure out, and I thought, well, if the Catholic Church worships on Friday, they must be wrong. Because she's wrong on so much. Of course, she just accidentally got this one right. But when you take the Jewish way of reckoning time, and I've studied every verse dealing with the resurrection, since we are approaching Easter service, time, and now I'm using the word again, we don't have a name for it, really. We should just call it the resurrection. The early church called it the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection of our Lord. But when you take the Jewish way of reckoning time, and you can find all kinds of texts to prove this. Remember, there are, I think, only two texts. Ecumenical religion or church on earth during the tribulation period after the true church is gone. We left off on these seven things about